Grove Church, welcome. My name is Pastor Nick, and I am grateful that you've joined us here online. Hey, if this is your first time joining us, I am doubly excited because I'm going to tell you, we are starting a brand new sermon series throughout the month of March, and actually for the next several weeks past Easter. And we're titling this series, Christology, the Study of Christ. And so we're going to be walking our way towards Resurrection Sunday, and even going beyond that, really talking about the life of Jesus Christ and really who Jesus is. So if this is your first time joining us, you've joined at such an incredible time because you're right at the start of this new series. And all of those who are joining us, maybe this is your second, third, or fourth time you're joining us online, I'm grateful for you all as well. Hey, let's go ahead and jump in into our series today. We're going to be in the book of Matthew chapter 1, and I'm going to get to that text in just a moment. But it's going to be Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, and I'm going to read that in just a moment. But I'm grateful because I believe that what God has deposited into my spirit to share with you all is really going to open our eyes to who Jesus Christ is. If this is your first time attending church, whether online or in person, or you've been a seasoned saint, and so you've been walking with the Lord all your years, I really believe that this series is going to really even enlighten your understanding about Jesus. At least that's my hope. And so when you think about the term Christology, it actually is a branch of theology. And so throughout this series, we're going to be studying Christ. That is the goal of our series. So it might feel like a non-traditional sermon at times, but it's because we're going to be studying. We're going to be walking through who Jesus is throughout the next several weeks here. Buckle down, get your notes, tune in every week. I'm encouraging you to watch every part of this series because I really think that God is going to do something incredible. All right, let's go ahead and jump in today. I'm going to pray and then we'll get started in our word. So Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity to receive from your word. God, I pray that we wouldn't just hear this message or this collection of sermons throughout this series, but God, we would apply it. We would be doers and we would apply what we hear to our day-to-day life because that's how we bring your word to life. So Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do throughout this series, what you're going to do today in our message. And Lord, we give your name glory and honor for who you are and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So this year, Easter, which is, if you're not familiar, in the Christian faith, Easter is where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this year, it actually falls on the last Sunday in the month. Typically, it falls in the month of April, but Easter moves around each year because it truly is determined by the Jewish calendar. And there's, you know, something about the lunar cycles and all that stuff. And so Easter will move around here a bit. And so this year, it's the last Sunday in the month of March. As we make our way towards Easter over the next several weeks, up to and beyond Easter, even like I shared, we're going to be in a new series called Christology. And this simply means the study or doctrine of Christ. And the word Christology, I'm going to give it to you. So write this down. The word Christology comes from two Greek words meaning Christ and Messiah and word. So Christ, Messiah, and word. So two Greek words. And it combines to mean the study of Christ. And so throughout this study, and typically in formal Christology settings in general, our goal will be to answer some important, key, tough, and challenging questions concerning Jesus. And these questions include, but aren't limited to, questions such as, who is Jesus Christ? Is Jesus God? And I know these sound like very simple questions, but these are truly questions that are debated and talked about in theological circles. So is Jesus God? Did he ever claim to be God? How can Jesus be God and man at the same time? Maybe that's a question that you've asked yourself, or maybe as you're discovering your faith, you're finding where the Bible says that Jesus is fully God and fully man, and you're trying to reconcile those two things. We're going to talk about that. Another question, what does it mean that Jesus is the Son of God? What does that actually mean? And then another question that I don't think gets enough attention is this one. And this is actually what we're going to be talking about in part one of our series. This question here, why is the virgin birth important? Maybe you don't ask yourself that question. Maybe you're like, it is what it is. We're going to talk about it today and we're going to answer that question. Why is the virgin birth important? You know, Easter is where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But as we think about that question of the virgin birth, you know, it is important to understand the significance of the resurrection and how the virgin birth plays a part into that. You know, we have to understand Jesus first. And this understanding is really crucial to our salvation, right? So understanding Jesus first, meaning from his inception on earth as man, to his resurrection and ascension and his being part of the Trinity as the second person of the Trinity. We have to understand every aspect of Jesus, and it's really crucial to our salvation. And so is that question about the virgin birth. Here's a quote that comes to mind as we get started today. It says this, it helps us to understand the significance of the deity of Christ. It demonstrates why Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Christology teaches us that Jesus had to be man so that he could die, and had to be God so that his death would pay for our sins. It is perhaps the most important area of theology. So in speaking of Christology, it is perhaps the most important area of theology. Why? Because without a proper understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what he accomplished, all other areas of the study of God will be errant as well. So this is why Christology is important. It is one of the most important areas of theology. And that question about the virgin birth helps to set us up to get through the rest of our series. And so that's what our focus is going to be on today. That question, why is the virgin birth important? All right, got all that? Okay, now let's jump over to Matthew chapter 1 and look at verses 18 through 23. There's a number of places within scripture where the virgin birth is mentioned. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 23 focuses on this aspect, as well as Joseph's response to the virgin birth. So verse 18, here's what it says. It says, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. Verse 20, as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And he said, Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And I know, again, if this is your first time, you're starting your walk with Christ, this sounds all odd. I'm going to make it make sense in just a moment here. But she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. And that message, look, The virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Okay, now, I know we've talked about the virgin birth a number of times. If you've been in church, if you haven't, you've heard of this virgin birth, right? This virgin birth, the Immaculate Conception. And so at first, Joseph, just like us, didn't understand that Mary's pregnancy was the work of the Holy Spirit. Like, he could not wrap his hands around that idea. He only knew that she was found to be with child. Now, if you think about this, for someone who is betrothed to this woman, which means engagement, and actually back in that day, to be betrothed to someone was actually more serious and more legally binding. And so, yes, it means engagement, but it was actually more serious than even that. Today in engagement, people get engaged, call it off all the time. But this was more serious. And so Joseph, as you can imagine, couldn't wrap his hands around the fact that this woman that he was betrothed to was found with child. And so this put him in a very difficult place of trying to decide what to do about their upcoming wedding. Like, think about it. It says he didn't want to disgrace her. So, you know, this was a big deal. And so he's now in the position to understand or try to figure out, what do we do about this? The natural and I think common sense explanation for the situation that you and I would have today if we found our significant other with child that didn't come from us, the common sense explanation would have been, okay, Mary was unfaithful, or so-and-so has been unfaithful, right? That's the common sense. But one of the things that we have to be thoughtful of is that this is scripture. This is Jesus Christ. There is nothing common about the birth of Jesus Christ. And so Joseph ends up realizing that what is actually going on, he actually realizes what's going on when the angel of the Lord brings him the full truth, right? And so the angel tells Joseph, hey, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. I know what it looks like on the outside. I know what people might think or might say or might feel about it. But despite all of those legitimate concerns, and they were legitimate concerns about her pregnancy, and the concerns about her character and trustworthiness as well, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. She's done nothing wrong. As a matter of fact, she's done everything right. And so don't be afraid to take her as your wife. And this is what the angel is telling Joseph. And he's trying to tell him what is really going on when it comes to Mary. And so Mary is not pregnant as a result of having sex with another man. That's not what's happening here. That's not the truth. The baby that's in Mary's womb has been conceived in this miraculous way by the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph, again, I'm sure it was probably hard for him to wrap his head around what's going on here, but the angel of the Lord tries to fill him in on the situation. Okay, I just said that Jesus's birth is not common. Jesus is anything but common. And so if you take a step back to verses 1 through 17 in Matthew chapter 1, when you get a chance, go read those on your own time. But if you look back, you can kind of see in the Cliff Notes or Spark Notes summary version of Matthew 1 through 17 is essentially these verses are establishing Jesus as a legal son of Joseph. So he's establishing this legality of the relationship in verses 1 through 17. But in verses 18, in the verses that we read, including verse 25, these verses are telling us that Joseph was not Jesus's physical father. So there's a legal aspect, guardianship as father, but not his physical biological father. And here's why that's important, because verses 1 through 17, they establish Jesus's connection and kinship to David, which means it establishes his right to be king, right? So all of these things are starting to come into play. So the connection to Joseph is the connection to David, which gives Jesus the right as king from a physical man standpoint. So there's that. Verses 18 through 25, those are necessary because they establish Jesus's qualifications to actually be the savior of the people, right? And that includes, as we read, his virgin birth. So it's establishing why Jesus is qualified to be the savior of the people. And the short of it is that he was God's son, not Joseph's son, right? So that's where the qualification comes in, right? And so again, going back to this question, why is the virgin birth important? It's important for two reasons. One, if Jesus, and write this down, because I think this is really going to help us. Again, we're studying Christ here in our series, Christology. So why is the virgin birth important? For two reasons. One, if Jesus was not born of a virgin, he would be unable to save himself or others because he would not be a sinless savior. So that's one reason why the virgin birth is important. Another reason is this: it is foundational to our faith as the doctrine of Jesus's birth is tied to inerrancy of scripture. Right? Let me say that again. It is foundational. Jesus's virgin birth is foundational to our faith as the doctrine of his birth is tied to inerrancy of scripture. And so in other words, and I'll use a quote to kind of simplify this. In other words, if we cannot accept the virgin birth of Christ, very little credibility remains in the Bible. Let's just make it plain and simple. If we cannot accept the virgin birth of Christ, very little credibility remains in the Bible. And so with that being said, we got to understand the significance of the virgin birth. If we're going to understand our faith, we got to understand how significant Jesus's virgin birth is. So here's a few things we need to know about the virgin birth. The first thing is this: Jesus's birth gives credibility to the rest of scripture. Jesus's birth gives credibility to the rest of scripture. When we talk about the inerrancy of scripture and the fact that it is without error, if the virgin birth is in scripture and yet we find it to be wrong or false, then the rest of scripture is also errant. That means the rest of scripture has error. The rest of scripture is not accurate. It is not correct. And so Jesus's birth, the fact of Jesus's birth by a Virgin Mary, is giving credibility to the rest of scripture. Right? If we choose to deny the virgin birth of Jesus, then it would call into question not only the inerrancy of scripture, but also, you know, the validity and credibility of prominent figures in scripture who believed in and wrote about Jesus's birth, right? So for instance, Moses was really the first writer who in the Bible implied Jesus's virgin birth. Right? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, Moses writes the book of Genesis. But if we believe, if what Moses believes is not factual, considering the fact that he was quoting the words of God in Genesis 3, 15, then how can we believe the rest of what Moses writes? Right? If what Moses is saying in Genesis 3 verse 15 is not factual, how can we believe the rest of scripture? And think about this, right? How can we believe even the rest of what Moses wrote? So let's take out all of the other scripture, but let's just say if what Moses is saying is not true, how can we believe the rest of what he writes? Moses writes the first five books of the Bible, and these first five books are known as the Pentateuch. Or in Jewish religion, it's known as the Torah. And so Moses writes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All of these books are really foundational to Jewish law and even Jewish religion and religion as a whole. And what they do is they outline the covenant given to Jewish people by God. So these books are so foundational that if there's any hint of inerrancy or any hint of errancy, I should say, within them, then everything else falls apart. Everything else crumbles. And so if Moses was wrong about the virgin birth, then it calls into question the validity of his other writings. And so we can throw these writings out of the window if we think there is something false about the virgin birth. Right? We're starting to get a sense of why this virgin birth is important. Okay, let's take Moses out of the equation. Let's talk about Isaiah or Jeremiah in the Old Testament. These are Old Testament major prophets who also prophesy about the virgin birth. So the same rules apply to them. if there is any falsity in their claims about the virgin birth, then we can throw out the rest of their writings, right? What we call into question all of their prophecies concerning God's word to his people? Think about that. Would we say that everything that Isaiah talks about, everything that Jeremiah talks about, and we love to quote Jeremiah, right? I know the plans I have for you. If the virgin birth is false, then does God really know the plans that he has for us? There has got to be some errancy if that point is false. And so we have to believe that the virgin birth is a historical fact. And speaking of which, on the point of historical facts, you could also look to the New Testament, right? There, you can ask yourself the same questions about the New Testament writers. And so while Moses, Isaiah, and Jeremiah are prophesying the virgin birth, so they're looking ahead to the virgin birth, Matthew, Luke, Paul, John, all New Testament writers, they write about the virgin birth from a historical perspective. So a historical context in their credited writings. So the other major prophets are looking ahead, and these apostles are looking back and saying, hey, like this is fact. This actually happened. This is not some story. This is not some rumor. This actually happened. And so you could also think about Luke more notably and more specifically. Luke was a medical doctor, and he was also a physician. And so not only that, but Luke was also concerned about accuracy in his writings. So you have a physician, you have a historian, and you have someone who is concerned in his writings that things are portrayed as though they were. Not as though they wanted it to be, but that they were fact, right? Look at this in Luke chapter 1, verse 3 through 4. Here's what it says. It says, many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. This is Luke, right? Luke is saying, I want things to be accurate. And so if we are to consider what Luke says about accuracy and certainty, the virgin birth was not simply a rumor, but rather an event and one that was investigated by Luke himself, a historian who was also a physician. He wanted things to be accurate. Why would he write of something if it wasn't accurate in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? And so you can see how scripture and the inerrancy of scripture is all a part of and being tied up in the virgin birth. Here's the last point I'll make on this. If the virgin birth is unreliable, if it's an unreliable fact, then what we have to consider is throwing out 24 or 25 of the 66 books of the Bible and say that those 24 to 25 are also unreliable. That's just the reality. If the virgin birth is an unreliable fact, then we've got to throw out about 25 books of the Bible, because all of these writers, Matthew, Luke, Paul, Jeremiah, Isaiah, John, Moses, they all write about the virgin birth as fact, not some rumor. Okay, another point to why the virgin birth is important. Jesus's birth allowed him to be the sinless substitute for our sins. That the fact that he was born of a virgin allowed him to be the sinless substitute for our sins. Check this out. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. I'll say that again. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering of our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Here's a quote that comes to mind when I think about this point. It says this: at stake in the controversy surrounding the doctrine of the virgin birth of Christ are a number of other doctrines. If Jesus had a human father, he would have inherited a sin nature. In that case, he would be unable to save himself, let alone be the sinless substitute for the sins of the world. With human parents, it would be impossible for him to be the Son of God. So here's the reality, is that the Bible describes that this Son of God, this Messiah, is going to come through a virgin. And so this virgin, this Son of God coming through this virgin baby is going to save the sins of the world. He's going to be the one. He's the one that everyone is looking forward to in the Old Testament. He's the one that everyone talks about in the New Testament for his immaculate conception. And so if his virgin birth is a fact, then we have to believe factually that he is the sinless substitute and was the sinless substitute of our sins. If you take out his virgin birth, then we can't have this sinless substitute, because at that point, you're born of man who is born sinful by nature because of Adam. So the virgin birth allowed him to be the sinless substitute of our sins. There's so many names of Christ in scripture, so many different names, including Son of God. And so Jesus uses this name in reference to his deity. And so his God-man and who he is. And so it's used in reference to this divine relationship between God the Father and God the Son, right? And so Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. And as part of the Trinity, Jesus was sinless. Jesus was sinless. There's nothing that Jesus did in his lifetime that was sinful. There was nothing about his life that merits sin in any way. Even when he was tempted, and again, being tempted is not the sin. Falling into the temptation is the sin. And so Jesus was tempted in every way like we were, but he never sinned, is what scripture tells us. And so if he had had a human father, if Joseph truly was his father, as we have human fathers, Jesus would have inherited that sin nature that we get from Adam, right? That sin nature that we're all born into. If Joseph truly was the biological father of Jesus, then he'd have that sin nature, just as Adam is kind of like, just as Adam has kind of has given us that sinful nature based on what he did. Right? The only way Jesus could be a man without a sin nature was truly to have parents without a sin nature. And so you have Jesus, you have Mary, and you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit and Jesus, being the only begotten Son from God, comes into earth sinless. And that's his nature. And that allows him to be the substitute for us. Right? We put our sins. He's the propitiation of our sins. He takes on all of that, right? He takes on all of that in who he is, because he can bear all of that. He can carry all of that. Without sin, he can bear and carry all of that. And here's why. Because God required a lamb without blemish or spot. Okay, let's go back to the Old Testament for just a moment. During the first Passover, families were told in Exodus chapter 12, I believe it's verse 5 or 15, to select an animal. And that animal had to be without defect, because that animal needed to be the sacrifice for sin at that time. That's how they used to have their sins forgiven. They would sacrifice a spotless lamb or spotless animal. And so this was a picture, right? This is kind of foreshadowing of Jesus. So this was a picture of what Jesus would be on the cross for us, and why one of the names of Jesus is the Lamb of God, right? Because Jesus was spotless and without blemish. And so he could be the sacrifice for all of us. That's exactly why it was important for him to be born of a virgin. A virgin represents this spotlessness, represents this cleanliness, represents this untaintedness. And that's what Mary brought to the table. And so we could ask this question of like, okay, well, he needed sinless parents, but he had one of the two, was sinless. It was the fact that Mary was a virgin, that she was being born, that Jesus was being born through her, conceived through this virgin that was considered spotless. And the Holy Spirit comes in and makes up the other part that gives Jesus the qualification of being sinless and being who he is as Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is the Lamb of God. He gets on the cross. He represents this Lamb that was spotless without blemish that God called for even back then in Exodus chapter 12. He becomes that. Jesus was unblemished because he didn't have a sin nature. And he was unspotted because he lived a sinless life. And so he makes up this right sacrifice for all of us, right? And so Jesus being born of this virgin, allowed him to be born without sin because of the Holy Spirit as well. And so this sinless man becomes the sinless substitute for our sins. He takes on all of our sins. All right, the last thing we'll talk about, why the virgin birth is important. Jesus's birth confirms his deity. It confirms his deity. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, verse 32 through 35, and we'll end right around here. But it says, he will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I am a virgin, Mary said. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So let's pause for just a moment. So any other part of Mary's nature that would have disqualified Jesus being born through her, the Holy Spirit comes and overshadows her. So her very nature overshadows her. So her virginity stays intact as the virgin mother. Jesus, the Holy Spirit overshadows her, and with Jesus being conceived through her by the Holy Spirit, there is that sinless nature. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. And this all happens. This is what the angel of the Lord tells Mary. So Jesus's birth confirms his deity, his identity as part of the Trinity. Jesus was truly the Son of God. And this could only be true if Mary was a virgin when she conceived and delivered Jesus. And so Jesus's conception in this manner means he is uniquely set apart. We talked about this earlier, that his birth is anything but common. So he's uniquely set apart. He's the only one. And this isn't a title, but it's more of a description of who of Jesus's sinless nature, the fact that he's the Holy One, the fact that he's uniquely set apart. This is simply as a result of his sinless nature. This title, the Most High, right? Luke chapter 1, verse 32, it says he will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. This title, Most High, is really a reference to God. And so this phrase is an important part of the angel's message to Mary, right? Calling Jesus Son of the Most High. It was a way of saying that Jesus would be God incarnate. Hebrews used the concept of a son to really imply, you know, someone who had all the qualities of their father. All the qualities of the father that they had grown to love and that they had been connected to and the father that had birthed them. And so in the same way, Jesus as the Son of the Most High God will have all of the divine qualities of God the Father, right? And this is what it means for him to be the Most High and why Gabriel shares that with Mary. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says this. It says, the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. And so the angel of the Lord says something to Mary when she asks the question, hey, but how can this happen? Right? Remember, the angel says in verse 37, for with God, nothing will be impossible. And we may take that simple response for granted, but what it truly indicates is the supernatural power of God. It's the supernatural power of God. And there's a quote that says this. It says, if the truth were known, the real reason some theologians deny the virgin birth of Christ is their unwillingness to recognize a supernatural God. But this is who he is. Jesus's birth confirms his deity. I want to share this quote, and this will end this part of our sermon. But it says this. It says, some say that belief in the virgin birth is not important, but it is. If this attack upon his cradle is allowed to go unchallenged, they will attack his tomb next and end their attack upon his cross. If they are allowed to deny the miracle of his birth and we keep silent, they will attack the miracle of his resurrection and the miracle of his incarnation, and we will soon be without any Christ. And so I want us to understand, as believers in Jesus Christ, maybe this is, again, like you just started walking out your faith, or maybe you've been walking out your faith for years and years. I want you to understand with this message the importance of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and why it is so significant to your walk and your faith journey overall. We have to understand that without the virgin birth, there can be no resurrection. There can't be a savior for our sins. There can't be any of this. The virgin birth is an important first step in everything that we know about faith and everything that we are in Jesus Christ. And so we have to understand the virgin birth. And I hope that this message helps to kind of provide some of that knowledge of the importance of Jesus's virgin birth. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to receive from your word. Lord, I pray that as we've studied today, God, that as we continue on this series and we are enlightened to who you really are, God, I pray that this fresh perspective of your deity, this fresh perspective of your virgin birth, the fresh perspective of you as our Messiah. God, I pray that this would open our hearts, God, that it would bring us closer to you, God. Lord, I thank you that we can learn what it is to learn who you are, God, and learn what it is to know about your nature and what scripture says about you. God, I thank you for your word that opens our eyes and opens our hearts to who you are. Lord, I pray that we never take this for granted, God. Lord, I pray that we would always open our hearts and open our minds to the true nature of who you are as Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that every single person who's listening to this message, that they are enlightened, God, that they are gaining a deeper understanding of who you are today. And we thank you for it now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, like we always do at this time, I want to give you an opportunity to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We're going to pray a prayer together here in just a moment, and there's no magic in this prayer, I promise. But what I can guarantee is that when you pray this prayer out loud, when you purpose in your heart, when you're intentional about what you're saying, God will come in and change your heart, and your life will never be the same. And so if you've never given your life to Christ, or if you've given your life to Christ before, but you've walked away, this is an opportunity to be reintroduced to Jesus Christ. And in a moment, we're going to pray a prayer together. And it's really just us praying out loud, Romans 10:9. And it gives us an opportunity to say out loud what God is doing in our hearts and what we actually believe. So if that's you and you need to pray this prayer, let's pray this all together. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner in need of a savior, but today I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. With this profession of faith, today I am saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, if you just prayed that prayer, you just made the best decision that you're ever gonna make in your life. You just made a decision to make Jesus Lord and Savior of your life. And the only thing that I ask you to do from here is to live like it. And you can do that doing three simple things. The first thing you can do is you can get a Bible and start reading God's word. Start understanding what the word says about God and what God says about you as well. The second thing is for you to start talking to God. God wants to hear from you. He wants you to hear from him, but you've got to start developing a healthy rhythm of communication with God so you understand what his voice sounds like to you and you can hear and speak to him directly. We have access to Jesus Christ. We have access to God by way of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And the third thing I would tell you to do is to find community. Find a church to get plugged into. We'd love to have you continue to join us here online at The Grove, but you got to connect with some people in person. And so find a community group, a group that you can encourage with your newfound faith or with your faith. And you can also be encouraged by their faith. The word of God says where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is right in the midst. And so you want to find healthy community so that you can stay connected with like believers and tap into the presence of the Lord. And so if you do those three things over the next year, your life is going to be exponentially better than you could have ever imagined. Hey, I thank you for joining us here at The Grove Online, and we look forward to having you in our next series.